have one, to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 18. John 18, fourth gospel, if you look in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. John chapter 18. We are in this series that we started last week on Kingdom Come, seeking to understand the kingdom of God and welcoming the kingdom rule and reign of God here on this earth more and more. Last week we talked about that complicated both and, that the kingdom of God has already come but not yet fully come. And how do we live in response to it and in light of it? And this morning we're going to talk about the subject of not of this world, seeking to understand the kingdom of God and its reality as being not of this world. And so if you're like me in any way, this may get you really excited. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, every Star Wars movie starts like this, right? And then the music, and it makes every Star Wars fan go nuts. If you've seen any of the Star Wars movies in the theater, this comes on and it's like this hush, and then the music and everyone's like, whoa, they're going nuts. There's something about Star Wars that just gets people excited, and or it elicits a response of, I don't get it at all. It's like you can't be neutral on Star Wars. You're either love it or you're like, I just don't get it. I'm not crazy about it. But whether it's Star Wars or whether it's Star Trek or whether it's the idea of is there life on other planets, is there life in other galaxies, life in other solar, whatever it is, there we're mesmerized as a humanity, maybe not speaking for everyone, but we're mesmerized as a humanity, I believe, by this idea of is there life outside of our world? And I believe that we're mesmerized by that idea because we have been created by a God who is not of this world. And so whether we recognize it or not, whether people realize the reason that there's that wonder, I believe it's because our Creator has put it into our hearts and into our souls that there is a God that is not of this world that we were created to know and to love and to serve. And a God who has sent his son Jesus from this world, not where we're from, into it, to redeem and to restore a broken, fallen, lost creation back to himself. To bring his kingdom from heaven that is not of this world to this earth. There's something much bigger than us. There's a God and his kingdom that are not of this world. And we see this in John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. As we look at this, this is direct from what Jesus says, his own language. But it's a kingdom. The kingdom of God is a kingdom not of this world. In John chapter 18, it's coming to the crucifixion of Christ. He's had his earthly ministry. He's had his Last Supper. He's talked about the Holy Spirit that is coming. He talked about the fact that he's the vine and the branches. Warns his disciples that they are going to face persecution and difficulty, that he is going to leave them, but the Holy Spirit will come. He's taught them all of these things, and now he has been betrayed by one that is closest to him, Judas. He's been arrested. He's been taken into the high priest. And in John chapter 18, the high priest questions him, and they're convinced that they are able to ask for the death sentence. Peter, one of his closest disciples, has denied him three times. And it comes to this place where the Jewish leaders are ready to ask for Jesus to be crucified. But they don't have the power, they don't have the authority to be able to do this, so they have to send him to the Roman governor. They had to send him to Pilate. And this is where we pick it up in John chapter 18, in verse 37. Pilate has talked to the Jewish leaders, and now he comes to Jesus. In verse 33, it says, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him this question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, just to give a very quick definition, when we talk about kings and kingdoms, the quickest and I think easiest way to define what a kingdom is the king. A kingdom is the king's domain. The king's domain, where the king rules. It's the geography or it's the space where the king rules. And so keep that idea in mind that there is a king of a kingdom, and the kingdom is the king's domain where he rules and where he reigns. And so Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus responds in verse 34, "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. He's a Roman. "Am I a Jew? It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" And Jesus responds with this answer of Pilate, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And also at the same time, "What is it you've done?" by saying this in verse 36. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. So Pilate says, "You are a king then." And Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I am a king. And in fact, for this reason I was born. For this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus' answer to Pilate is very significant. Jesus says he is a king, but that his kingdom, it's not of this world. It's from another place. His kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. He refers to it in Matthew and in the Gospels. Or the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. It's not of this world. It's from another place. Which is why Jesus, when he prays, when he teaches his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and 5 and 6, he says, when you pray, pray this way: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on this earth as it is in heaven." Why? Because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is not of this world. It's from another place. And so when we welcome and we desire the kingdom to come, we're asking that the kingdom of heaven would break through here on this earth. It's from another place. Which means this: because it is a kingdom not of this world, it means that it will come differently than we are accustomed to. And this is the whole point, the whole intent of this message this morning, that it's not of this world, is that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, will come differently than we're accustomed to. When we think of a kingdom coming or a nation rising or something growing, we think, as far as nations or kingdoms here on this earth, we think of physical power. We think of military might. We think of manipulation or coercion in order to ascend to the right to rule. We think often of political strategy. We think of political party. We think of presidents. We think of legislative bodies and elections. We think of judicial means. We think of all these things when we think of we're going to have our way. We're going to build something. These are the earthly ways to get things done. But this is not the way the kingdom comes. And this morning we want to look at for a few moments, how does the kingdom come? A kingdom that is not of this world, it's from another place. And the short answer is this: it comes by surrender to the king, Jesus, by offering ourselves and welcoming his kingdom rule and reign here on this earth. You see, when we do that, when we live that way, it enables us to stand not on divided lines, but to stand in a middle ground and to be able to minister to a world around us differently, because the kingdom that we serve is from a different place. It enables us to be able to minister to police officers and to be able to give them gift cards and notes of encouragement and say, "We appreciate you and we love you and we're praying for you." While at the same time, it allows us to stand with our black and brown skinned brothers and sisters and say, we grieve with you. And where there are wrongs in this world, we stand with you to see what the kingdom can bring to this earth. Friends, the kingdom of God is not of this world. It's different. How we get here? Well, let me give you a short scriptural explanation. If you turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 12. So if you go all the way to the end, you'll find the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12. In verses 7 through 9, gives us a little bit of background on how we got where we are today. Many commentators believe that Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, is an account of an event that happened before the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. So you kind of have Revelation here at the end, chapter 12, verses 7 and 9, giving a little bit of a description of what happened before Genesis chapter 3, very beginning. And here's what it says. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. It says, and there was war in heaven. Michael, the archangel of God, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, talking about the dragon, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. I understand from other scriptures, a third of the angels followed Satan. They are what we call demons today, fallen angels. And so you have this account of what happened before the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. It's an account of Satan's rebellion and being cast out of heaven into the earth. Understand this. Before this description of Revelation 12, 7 through 9, before the rebellion of Satan, there was but one kingdom in all of the universe, and that was the kingdom of God. There was only one. There was no one or no thing to set itself up or set themselves up against the rule of God. But when Satan rebelled and a third of the angels with him, there were now two kingdoms. And God, through his angels, through Michael and the other two-thirds of the angels, made war against them. Satan and his demons were not powerful enough and were cast out to the earth. And so what does Satan do? Satan decides, because Satan isn't creative, he can't come up with anything new. He can only see what God has done and try to do the opposite. So what does Satan do? God has a kingdom. What does Satan try to do? He tries to set up a what? A kingdom. And so, cast out on the earth, he tries to set up an earthly kingdom where he can rule and reign, where he can have his way, where he can be, quote unquote, God. Which is why we have the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of this world that Scripture speaks about, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. So he seeks to set up his rule and reign, Satan does here on this earth. But God counters. God, in his creation of Adam and Eve, his intention was always that he would bring his kingdom from heaven here to this created earth. Which is why in Genesis chapter 1, God gives Adam and Eve this one commission. Fill the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. In other words, what is he saying? He's saying, bring the kingdom rule of God to this earth through you. Live and surrender to me. Walk with me. Adam and Eve would walk with God in the garden. He said, these are the ground rules for how you live with me, how you fill the earth and subdue it. You can eat of any tree of the Garden of Eden except this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just walk with me, live in obedience to me, surrender to me, love me, worship me, fill the earth, subdue it, bring heaven to earth. And by doing so, do war against Satan. Fill the earth, subdue it. And in the process, you will fill the earth and subdue Satan too, thwarting his plan to set up his kingdom here on this earth. But what happens in Genesis chapter 3, if you know the story? Satan comes, and he tempts them. And as he tempts them, they give in to the temptation. And their right to rule and reign here on the earth, they surrender it to Satan. And now Satan has been given the keys of authority to be able to set up his kingdom, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, here on this earth. Instead of living in surrender, Adam and Eve decided to do their own thing. And in doing their own thing, they gave back their right to bring the kingdom of God here to this earth, the authority that had been given to them. Last week we talked about the kingdom having come already, but not coming. And the key event, if you remember, if you were here last week, what was the key event that brought the kingdom to this earth? Anybody? What was the key event? The cross, right? The death of Christ on the cross as the second Adam took the keys of authority that had been given to Satan back. And so now you have the opportunity for the kingdom to be set up once again here on this earth by God through Christ. It's a lot of background. We'll be going into it, implications in the next weeks, but a scriptural explanation of how we got here, that this kingdom is not against the kingdom of God is not of this world. It's an invisible kingdom where we bring the rule and reign, surrender to the rule and reign of God here on this earth. So I told you, we want to talk about the key intent of this message is how do we bring this kingdom, not of this world, to this earth? How does the kingdom come? How does the kingdom come? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, I want to give you six practical ways that the kingdom comes. The first is found in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Revelation 12, verse 11. I'll read verse 10 because it's that connector between it. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ.'" Remember, who sets up, who brings the kingdom to earth, who allows there to be victory in the kingdom of God here on earth? It's Christ. It's his work on the cross, his power, his authority, and him coming and him giving himself as a sacrifice on the cross for us. "For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God night and day has been hurled down," speaking of Satan. "And here is the way," it's a speaking of the tribulation saints, "but it is also the way that we overcome and we bring the kingdom of God here on this earth." The first way, "Therefore rejoice," it says they overcome how? First, by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. You know, there are so many wonderful hymns. There's power in the blood. There's victory in Jesus. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. I don't know about you, but if you grew up singing those, I grew up singing those, it was always like, this is a creepy thing we're singing about. We're singing about blood, and this is a good thing,